just can't help but feel how much closer his coming is today. There's violence that fills all our land. Still some people doubt that it'll ever come again. But the word of God is true. He redeemed his chosen few. So don't lose hope. Soon Christ Jesus will descend.
This is a sophisticated church. But you do that one more time this week and I'll just die. Praise God. That's great. I really expected to go halfway through that one. I really believe the Lord is just going to say, now's my best shot at this. I'm just going to get them all out of there. Amen. How many of you believe he's coming back? Would you raise your hand? Hallelujah. Your hands don't make enough noise. You ever notice that? Raise your hands again. See how that don't make any noise? Everybody believes he's coming back? Shout amen.
Amen.
Oh, that's gooder. I like that. That's a lot better. What's the matter? Oh, any English teachers in here? Let me see your hands if you're an English teacher. If you don't know, I'll ask somebody else and they'll help you. All right, you're an English teacher? Bless your heart. And you've put up with me already 2 services, right? You're sweet. You must have the Spirit of God in you. Most English teachers run when they hear me. I say things like I ain't, you know. But that's better than ours, isn't it? And it gets a point across, and I like it a whole lot better. But we do it. Boy, that's good soul. That's good. I like that. I thought you were through the first time, but when you came in there with the King is coming, I was waiting on the 3rd song. You got another one to go with it? Hallelujah. And we have the coolest piano down every night after the service. Y'all didn't know that. Otherwise, it'll just burn up from the friction over there. I'm having a good time. I want you to know y'all spoiling me. You really are. Not only the way you treat me, but just the way you respond in a service. I don't know if you know it or not, but you're just a preacher's dream. That's what you are. Yeah. Now, I've been in other churches that were preacher's dreams, but they were nightmares. But this is a good one here. This is the good kind. I had a lady walk up to me last night and said, "I want you to know we love our pastor." I said, "I'm so glad." She said, "He's a model preacher." I went home, got my dictionary out, looked up model. Webster says model is a cheap imitation of the real thing. I can tell how they love you, brother. Romans chapter 6. No, that's not right. Everybody brought a Bible. Let me see it. Get it up. Hallelujah. Get it up. Shake it at the devil. Amen. Let him know whose side you're on. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. That's in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2. Oh, I think I'll just share something with you. Every once in a while, I'll share a freebie. I call it free stuff. We don't take up another offering for it, but it's not part of the sermon. Okay? It's just there for you. And every once in a while, I'll share some free stuff right before I preach. And tonight, I just feel like doing that. Mainly because this sermon's a short sermon. And I don't want to disappoint anybody by letting you out early. All right? Let me check on it here. All right. I have a short sermon. You didn't know that, did you? Now, this thing, it's not over an hour and 10 minutes. Man, now, I'll have you out of here by 9 o'clock. My watch says 7:40. All right, so we'll be out by 9 o'clock. How many of you ladies know how to make homemade biscuits? Would you raise your hand? Homemade biscuits. Now, let me just eliminate some of this. Now, listen, I'm talking about making homemade biscuits, okay? I don't mean this canned stuff where you whomp it on the counter and it... little fat man jumps out and stands on the counter. Not that. Not that. Okay? I mean homemade biscuits. Real stuff. All right. Now, you know how to make them from scratch, right? All right. Now, you young ladies, I appreciate you raising your hands, but I have my doubts about you. Because I found the only ones that really know how to make them right are grannies. How many of you grannies know how to make homemade biscuits? You've got to be a grandmama to raise your hand on this one. All right. Now, I'm sorry, baby. When I married her, her daddy said that her biscuits were great for hunting. You could throw them at rabbits, throw them at squirrels. But I found out that's not true. But I just want to talk to you about these homemade biscuits, man. Ladies, will you help me? I don't know how to cook. I know you don't believe that, but I don't know how to cook. I cook a good peanut butter sandwich, boil a little water, but that's about it. Okay? So I need some help. How do we make homemade biscuits? What do we need? We need some flour. See, I'm smart. Need some flour. Need some shortening. Who said that? Got to be a granny now. All right, that's good. Need some shortening. I need some soda. All right, need some baking powders. Who said self-rising flour? See, that's why I wanted you to stay out of this. Trying to mess up my sermon already. I said from scratch, no cheating, all right? Now we need salt. We need, I named that baking powder. We need yeast, water. Oh, listen, hear these young girls yelling water. Hear this? We'll take buttermilk, okay? Buttermilk. Now, I don't want to lose the audience now. Y'all don't have your own party. Stick with me, okay? All right, now, how many of you people in here like to drink buttermilk by itself? Would you raise your hand? Okay, keep your hands up. Would you other folks look around and see the weirdos in the crowd? Okay, that's good. Now, I don't like to drink nothing I got to chew up first. No way. If I ask these same insane people if they like liver, they probably like that junk too. All right, now, preacher, I know you weird. All right. Now, that's enough. That'll make our homemade biscuits for us. Now, how would you like to take a cup of flour and eat it by itself? Wouldn't that be great? How about you said shortening. I appreciate that. Back home, we call it lard, but out here, shortening. How would you like to take a handful of shortening and eat that by itself? Wouldn't that be great? Go down fast, come up twice as fast. That'd be so good. Take a pinch of baking powders and eat that. Wouldn't that be good by itself? How about, now you weirdos, you stay out of this. For the intelligent people in here, how would you like to take a big old glass of buttermilk and drink that by itself? Now that would not be good. All right. Now, none of that, with a few exceptions, none of that is good by itself. But now you take all those ingredients and put them in the hands of one of these grannies that know how to do it just right. They'll put it all together and they'll roll it out there. And you know what? If they're a good granny, they won't even take a cutter and cut them out. They'll choke them off. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you ain't eat homemade biscuits in your life. They'll choke them off. And they'll put them in there and they'll slide them in that oven. And at exactly the right time, they'll pull them out. And they'll pour some butter, melted butter, or some honey or syrup on there. And them things are good. Homemade biscuits. None of that by itself any good, but give it to somebody that knows how to use it, and they'll make homemade biscuits that you'll sit and eat till you get sick. Because they're so good. Romans 8:28 says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose." Sometimes when things happen to me, and by the way, don't ever quote that verse, "All things work for good." That's a lie. All things work together for good. And see, when something happens to me that I don't like, and something happens to me that's a problem, or something happens to me that gets me down, or something happens to me that I don't understand, I say, "Lord, that's a cup of flour. That's a handful of lard. Or shortening, but it's not too bad. Or that's a pinch of baking powders." Or if it's something real bad, I say, "Lord, that's a big old glass of buttermilk. And I can't take that. But I'm going to take it and give it to You. Because You know how to take it and put it with everything else in my life. And mix it up just right. And slide it in Your heavenly oven. And when You're ready, at Your timing, it's going to come out homemade biscuit." And you'll pour a little Holy Spirit on there and it'll be so good. See, that's the way He works. Now, if you don't remember anything else I say tonight, if you'll just remember that, and you're already saved, if you'll remember that, that'll help you through a lot of things in your life. Because you must realize all things work together for good to them that love Him and are the called according to His purpose. Homemade biscuits. Now, ladies, grannies, I told you I didn't know how to cook, right? If I come in the kitchen and say, don't you think you need a little more flour? How about greasing that pan up a little better? Don't you think you need a little more baking powder? A little bit more buttermilk wouldn't hurt. What would you say to me? Oh, she's so sweet. She said, I'd say, Lee. You'd probably say, get out of my kitchen! Because I got no business telling the cook how to cook it. Because I don't know how to handle it. Well, then stay out of the kitchen when you give it to Jesus. Quit telling him how to handle it. Quit telling him how to put it together with everything else. Get out of the kitchen and let him handle it. Well, where am I going to go? Well, if Jesus has got all my problems and he's putting them together to bring them out for good, I think I'd run to the living room because that's living to me. And I believe I'd just run and live for him and let him handle all the things that I give him. Okay? All right, that's for you. Philippians 2. That's just for anybody who needed that tonight. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. Wherefore God hath also, or also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now let me read that last part again. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. I have no right myself, Lord, to come to you. There's not a thing Barry Westbrook's done that's worthy of causing me to have right to walk into the throne room and talk to you. But Jesus did something that paved the way for me. He died for my sins. He died not only for me, but as me on Calvary. And because I've claimed his blood and been cleansed by that blood and been saved, I have been given access to you by Jesus. And I come now asking you to minister life to these people. I come surrendering myself, asking you to just take over this body and fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit. Get Barry Westbrook out of here. I don't want him to say a word tonight. Minister life through me tonight. And Lord, if anybody or anything tries to stand in the way of your word getting to these people's hearts, do whatever it takes to get the hindrance out of the way. I plead the blood of Jesus on this auditorium, on every person in here, camp round about us, thousands of angels. I come against the enemy, Satan, in the name of Jesus, and by that blood, by the power that's in that name, and by the authority of the Word of God, and by the Holy Spirit's power within me, I come against you, Satan, and rebuke you in Jesus' name. Now, Father, do something that'll make us more like Jesus when we leave here than we were when we came in. And we'll praise you for it in His name. Amen. Do you really believe He's coming back? We talked about that a minute. You really do? Do you realize that He's Lord now? I said, do you realize that He's Lord now? Okay? And I want you to know that the Bible says that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not was, not will be, but is Lord. Now that's exciting to me. I had somebody tell me one time in Florida, a lady said, I'll have you know I'll not bow down to anybody. She said, I bowed down to my daddy when I was growing up, and I vowed that I'd never bow down to anybody again. I said, ma'am, you're wrong. There's one you'll bow down to. And it's not a question of whether or not you'll bow down. It's a question of when will you bow down. For you will bow down. I'd rather do it now and get the benefits of what comes after it than to wait and do it then. Because if you'll notice in the time sequence here, when they do it then, it's right before the elevator goes down. And I don't want to have to bow down to the Lord right before being cast into hell. That'd be a terrible thing. But that's where that takes place. Right before people are cast into hell, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Young people, you know what Lord means? B-O-S-S. Boss. It doesn't mean like slave driver. It simply means he bought you, paid for you, owns you, and has the right to tell you what to do, when to do it, and where to do it. And that you, as a willing servant of His, come to Him recognizing He's Lord and seek that guidance. It's not a thing where He's got to come look you up and say, hey, turkey, you got to go do this. But it's something where you say, Lord, where do you want me to go next? What do you want me to do next? Every move is dictated by the Lord, because He has the right to be that. Lord's not His name. Lord is His title. You know what excited me about that preacher? I discovered, I guess it takes me a while to get things. Other people get them quicker than I do. But it takes me a while. I'm a little thick sometimes. And it wasn't, but just recently I discovered this, a couple of years ago. I'm going to be there when this happens. According to the Bible, I'm going to be there when it happens. Now, I'm not going to be there to be judged. I'm going to be there to watch what's going on, because the Bible says, and this is what I believe, the Bible says that when I leave here to go be with Jesus, I will forever be with Him. So wherever He is, I am. All right, at the great white throne judgment, when lost people are judged, I'll be there. I will not be being judged, but I'll be there watching what's going on. So I'll see this scene where every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know the best part about it? Satan is going to have to bow down and say Jesus is Lord. Isn't that great? And I'm going to be there. And I don't know where I'll be standing, but wherever it is, I'm going to say, I told you so! I've been telling Him that all along. And He would not listen, but He'll bow down one day and say, Jesus is Lord. Now, salvation comes in three tenses. I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. I was saved from the penalty of sin. Wages of sin is death. I was saved from that. I am now being saved from the power of sin. And I will be saved in the future from the presence of sin. There will come a time when there will be no more sin. For Satan will be cast away. And when he's cast away, there is no more sin. So I was saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin. And I will be saved from the presence of sin. And I want to talk about those three tenses tonight. This thing's got three points to it. You can find a poem. You might can preach it sometime. But it's, I don't mean you, preacher. I mean just anybody. But it's just a little simple three points. But I want to share them with you today. I was saved because He's Lord. If He hadn't been Lord, I couldn't be saved. You understand that? I feel like I've lost you for some reason. I didn't mean to. But I just feel like you're everywhere but here. Is everybody here with me tonight? Okay, I must be the devil talking to me. Satan, I told you to shut up a while ago, and I meant it. So keep your mouth shut. You ain't got no business talking to me. I ain't going to listen to you if you do anymore. These people are with us. I want to let him know that. He's a liar. Do you know that? Satan, did you know that? You are a liar. Shut your mouth. Now don't leave. Just sit down right there. I want you to hear what God's got to say. I was saved because He's Lord. If He had not been Lord, I couldn't be saved. I am now being saved because He's Lord. If He is not Lord, I am not being saved from the power of sin. For I must have someone in me that's greater than Him that is in the world, or He that is in the world. Corrected that one for you. And now I will be saved from the presence of sin, for He has the ultimate power over Satan and can cast him away forever. Well, let's turn the Bibles and check those out right quick. Romans 10, chapter 9. Verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9. How do you get saved? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Isn't that a great verse? Let me just quote it to you again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Is that right? No. Why not, Richard? I dropped two words. What did I drop? The Lord. Oh, wait. Time out. What did I say? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus. Isn't that what the world tells us? But this says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know what we've... And listen, brother. This brother's from Progressive Baptist Church. Visiting here. First time you've been here? I was just kidding about this being a sophisticated church. If you want to amen, you amen. All right? If you want to praise the Lord, you praise the Lord. If you want to wave at me, you wave at me. Me and you have a time tonight. All right? Okay. Just wanted you to know that. You know what we've done? We have made the gospel easy believability. You know what we've done? We have been so afraid of losing people that we've readjusted our preaching to where all you got to do now is walk down an aisle and say, yeah, I believe Jesus was real, and honey, you saved. According to our new standards, that's about the way it is. Fill out a card, pat you on the head, put you in the pool one time, and stick you in a pew and forget about you. Dust you off every once in a while, but go out and grab somebody else. But I want to tell you something. If you don't come to Jesus recognizing Him as Lord, you can't get saved. Now, Brother Barry, that's salvation by works. That means you've got to let Him be Lord before you can get saved. I didn't say that. I said you come recognizing that He is Lord. Now, there's a growing process after that to learn how to let Him be Lord, but you recognize that He is Lord. And folks, if we don't teach people that, we're missing the boat. Now, I don't know what you teach folks here. That's why God's got me preaching it early in the week, so I don't know what you teach them. But if you don't teach them this, you're missing the boat. You've got to teach folks when they walk down this aisle and when they come down to an altar to get saved, you've got to teach them that they're coming down to unite their lives with a Lord who's going to expect to be boss in their lives from then on. That would keep out a whole lot of problems in Baptist churches. Because Jesus is not Lord in most of the Baptists I know. And they come in, they run their lives the way they want to. Of course, the key phrase is, well, God gave us a mind. He expects us to use it. The only thing God gave you a mind for was to put that mind in His hands and get the mind of Christ in you so that you could obey Him. That's what your mind's for, folks, obeying God. That's what got Adam and Eve in trouble. The serpent came to Eve or met her right there at the tree. She's standing on the tree looking around. The serpent said, hey, if you ate some of this fruit, you could be as smart as God. And you could know the difference between good and evil. And you wouldn't need God anymore. You'd be just like Him. Now, of course, that's the devil talking to her. You know the beautiful part about, not beautiful, but you know the funny part about that, the dead giveaway, is that that's what got him in trouble to start with. He's up there in heaven. He was such a beautiful angel. He's the right hand of God. He had all this power and authority in heaven and all this stuff. And one day he said, I believe I want to be like God. I want to be just like Him. Now that knocked him out of heaven. And now he figures he's going to knock us out with it. And use the same thing. And he said, you can know the difference between good and evil if you'll just take of this fruit. Now, what's wrong with knowing the difference between good and evil? You say, Brother Barry, we got to know that to know what to do. No, you don't. All you need to do is know how to obey God. Why do you know the difference? Why do you need to know the difference between right and wrong? If you're obeying God, you think God's going to tell you to do something wrong and you've got to judge whether or not to do it? He'll only tell you to do what's right. Who needs to know what's wrong if you just do what's right, if you just obey God? That's all Adam and Eve had set up for them. Just obey God. That's all you got to do. Then when they learned the difference between right and wrong, they said, we've got a mind, we'll choose. And boy, what a mess it got us in. And Baptists today said, well, I got a mind, I'm going to use it. Well, Paul said, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said, set your affections or mind on things above. Your mind is to be in control by the Lord Jesus Christ at all times. But Baptists today don't do that. They get in the church and they run things the way they think it ought to be done. They run their lives the way they think it ought to be done. What they think's good and what they think's bad. What they think's right and what they think's wrong. Because nobody ever taught them that Jesus is Lord. Sounds pretty, got a nice ring to it, the Lord Jesus, but nobody takes seriously what it means. We think that's His name, but His name's Jesus. His title is Lord, and He must be Lord. Folks get saved in our church, they know what they're getting into. I hope they do here. I believe they do. They must, because look what your products are here. But folks get saved in our church, I say, hey, if you want to get saved, you're recognizing that Jesus is Lord. And you're coming saying, I want Him to be Lord of my life. And I want to learn how to yield myself to Him completely every day of my life. And I'm depending on this church to teach me how to do it. That's why you're coming. The Lord Jesus. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That makes Him not only Savior, but Lord of your lives. And that's how you get saved. Now, I am being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me point that out to you. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Is it all right if I loosen this collar? It's something wrong with our washer and dryer at home. And it's causing my shirts to get small. And I can't figure out what it is, but we having it worked on while we're up here to see if we can correct it. I won't look too sloppy with it, but I just got to because it's choking me to death up here. John chapter 13. That's one of my favorite passages. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. At supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He rises from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel, and girded Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. And then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all. Now look at this foot washing passage. And I see an interesting principle that Jesus laid down for us. And I see an interesting character named Peter. He's always doing things. I'm so glad Jesus washed his feet, because He put them in His mouth so much they ought to be clean. I'm just glad Jesus wanted to do that for him. And I see Peter here as the prime example. And I pick on him all the time. You know why I pick on Peter? Because he's just like me. And I pick on him because it makes it applicable. It applies it to my life. I can just see myself in Peter's life. Richard, can you see that? Not me, but can you see you in Peter's life? All right, okay. You remember when Jesus said, Who do men say that I am? Some of them said, Isaiah the prophet. Some, Jeremiah. Somebody else said, A great prophet. Somebody else said, A great teacher. Jesus said, But who do you say that I am? And Peter probably surprised himself by saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I can imagine all those other apostles went, or disciples went. Peter said that? Was that you, Pete? Peter probably said, Yeah. I said that. Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Wasn't that something? Peter probably punched him and said, Did you hear that? He said that I got it right. You guys messed it up.
Isaiah, Jeremiah. I told him who he was. You heard what he said, didn't you? Yeah. And going down the road, Peter said, you sure you heard that now? Want me to tell you about it again? You sure you heard it? Boy, it was something, wasn't it? I can't believe that. Woo! Did you hear that? He said, Peter, boy, flesh and blood didn't reveal its Father in heaven. Ha ha, I like that. You guys, a little bit later, Jesus said, I got to go be killed. Peter said, no, you can't do that. We'll never let them do that. Jesus turned and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Man, what a letdown. Going down the road, the disciple said, what did he say that time, Peter? I didn't quite hear it. Would you repeat that? Tell me one more time that story. All right, we've heard the other one. Tell us that one again. Peter always doing stuff like that. But this time I got to back him up. There's only one problem with what he said. He said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. If he's Lord, you don't tell him what he'll never do. Never do that. He's either Lord or he ain't. Don't tell him what he's going to do or what he's not going to do. But I got to back him on the rest of it. Would you put yourself in his place for a minute? You're sitting there with Jesus and the rest of the disciples in the upper room. And Jesus goes in and gets a basin of water and a towel and comes out. You're sitting somewhere in the middle and there's a line of them. And Jesus comes down washing disciples' feet. He didn't start with Peter. The Bible says then he came to Peter. He'd washed some others first. Peter's watching all this. He gets to Peter and he says, Lord, what are you going to do? Well, you know he knows what he's going to do. Peter saw him wash the other disciples' feet. But he's just pointing out, he's setting it up, saying, hey, wait just a minute. What do you think you're going to do, Lord? The Lord said, I got to do this. You don't understand it now, but you will later. And Peter said, you will never wash my feet, Lord. Now you're there, and the Lord's on his hands and knees. Jesus Christ himself, on his hands and knees, scooting down the line, washing feet. And he gets to you. What you going to say? Make sure you get between the toes. Huh? You know what I'd say? I'd say, Lord, no. And folks, I'm not saying this to be funny, so don't laugh. This is what I'd say. I'd say, Lord, I need to be licking yours clean. I need to just get on my face and take my tongue and lick your feet clean. What you did for me and what I deserved hell, and what you gave me, Lord, could you let him wash your feet? I got to back up Peter. But then the Lord said, Peter, if I don't wash you, you can't have any part with me. Peter said, oh, that's a different story. If washing my feet means I can have part with you, let's just get it all. Wash me all over. And know what he said? He said, get the hands and the head. What does that cover? Feet, hands, head. That's got it all. He said, just wash me all over, Lord. If washing my feet will give me part with you, just think what washing me all over will do. Get it all! Jesus said, now Peter, if a man's clean all over, he don't need to wash again except to wash his feet. The King James is pretty, but you didn't quite pick up the meaning there. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. That means if you washed all over, you don't need to wash nothing again but your feet. Now you don't understand that because you got bathrooms in your houses. Back then they didn't even have outhouses. Back then, if you wanted to take a bath, you had to go to a public bathhouse downtown in a particular area set up. And they had sandals on their feet and robes. And what they'd do is they'd start at their house and they'd get out and they'd take a towel with them and go down to the public bathhouse. They'd go down there and take the robe off, get in the waters, wash off real good, get out, dry off, put the robe on, put the sandals on, wrap the towel over their arm and walk back home. Now, it wasn't sidewalks or asphalt roads. It was dirty, dusty roads. When they got back to the house, they'd look down and their feet were dirty. Outside every home was a basin of water. All you'd have to do is wash your feet. and go on in, because you were clean all over. That's what Jesus is talking about. Now, what Peter is talking about is this. Come all the way back to the house, look down and say, my feet are dirty. Believe I'll go back and wash again. Go all the way back down to the bathhouse, get the robe off, climb in the water, wash, dry off, put the robe, sandals back on, walk back to the house. Get back to the house, look down and say, my feet are dirty. Believe I'll go back and get washed again. Ain't no sense in that. Now, in case any of you wondering if Jesus can do a good job when He saves you, this one backs it up right here. Jesus said if you're washed all over, you don't need to wash again except to wash your feet. Anybody tells you that if you sin in your life after you get saved, you got to get saved again, is contradicting what Jesus said. He said if you're clean all over, you don't need to wash all over again. Just wash the feet. So through this life that I have to walk, I get dirt on my feet. And I have to pray and confess that to the Lord. And I use that as my basin and I wash my feet. Because my feet get dirty walking in this world. Not my heart. It's clean by the blood of Jesus. My feet get dirty walking in this world. And Rome, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how I am being saved from the power of sin. It has no power in my life. Jesus keeps me clean. I love that. David Wilkerson said, you folks know David Wilkerson, don't you? Cross and Switchblade. From Assembly of God background. If anybody from Assembly of God here tonight, I'm not trying to offend you for anything at all. I'm just going to tell this because I saw it happen with my own eyes. At Vanderbilt University in Nashville, Tennessee. David Wilkerson was there. I was in Nashville for revivals and crusades that I was telling you about last night. And we happened to have a break when David was there, and we went. And we went in that auditorium. It had 14,000 people in there, and David was preaching. The Assembly of God preachers, churches, of course, sponsored him and brought him there. And they had a whole section set aside for the pastors. And they were all there. And every time he'd say something, they'd amen him. They'd shout, they'd hallelujah, they'd amen. They'd had a good time. We did too. We'd join right in with it. And boy, I mean, they was just backing him up, everything he said. Didn't matter what he said. They just back him up and amen it. Got the invitation time, and David said, young people, I want you to come down here and get saved. They said, amen, hallelujah. He said, now, I didn't say come down and get saved again. He said, I said come down and get saved. Because if Jesus is who He says He is, then when He saves you, He's powerful enough to do it right the first time. You don't need to get saved again and again and again and again. Them preachers didn't say one word. And us four little old Baptists over there saying, amen! Hallelujah! I just thank God for preachers bold enough to say it, even though the rest of them in His denomination don't believe it. Jesus is Lord. When He saves you, He does it right. I'm going to be saved from the presence of sin. I'm going to take you to this point by way of, I don't know where. You won't know where we're going, but I'm going to take you there this way because it's my favorite way to get there. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. When they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, He sendeth forth two of His disciples and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway He'll send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And a certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do you? Loosen the colt. And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And Jesus brought the colt, or rather they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and He sat upon it. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Boy, what a scene. But I don't want to look at the crowd. I don't want to look at the cheering. I don't even want to look at Jesus right now. I want to look at that donkey. Young colt. Interesting little animal. You ever looked at him before? The Bible says that he's a young colt that nobody ever sat on before. You ever seen a young colt that nobody ever sat on before? I used to pastor a church in South Georgia where one of the men in the church had 600 head of horses. And all about once every 2 weeks or so, he'd have a young colt that needed to be broken. His son or son-in-law, either one of those two, or sometimes both of them, would be down there breaking those colts. And he'd call me up and say, "We're breaking another." "What about this? I bet some fool going to try to get on me. They told me my time was coming. And they said I'd have fun. I can't wait. Wonder who this joker is going to be that tries to ride me." He said, "I can just see it. I've been practicing out in the fields. I know what I'm going to do." And Jesus swings a leg up over him and gets on him. And boy, he's just about ready. He said, "Just let that weight settle down on me and I'm off. I'm ready to go." And Jesus sat out on him, but something happened. And that colt looked up and said, "Oh, excuse me. I didn't know who it was. I'll just let him ride. In fact, I'll be real gentle because he's Lord. And he made me. And if he made me, he's got a right to ride me." Well, how else you think it happened? Don't look at me like I got a funny imagination. That's exactly what had to have happened. How else was he going to ride one that had never been ridden before? You know what that donkey had to do? Listen, I want to ask you one question. If that donkey's smart enough to let Jesus ride because he's Lord, how come you ain't? Most Baptists let a dumb donkey outdo them when it comes to Jesus being Lord. "But Brother Barry, oh, don't Brother Barry nothing. Listen, that donkey had to go against donkey nature. It was just in his blood to buck if somebody gets on. He had to go against tradition. He let down every donkey that ever lived. If there's any donkey standing around looking and saying, 'Oh, watch this,' he let down every donkey. He even let down the manual that was written about how to be a donkey. They sent it from Nashville. Now, I'm not calling Baptist donkeys. I'm simply saying we have to break down sometimes human nature and go against that to let Jesus be Lord. We got to go against tradition to let Jesus be Lord. And sometimes we got to go against the manuals that tell us how to do it in order to let Jesus be Lord of our lives. Now, how in the world has this got anything to do with the fact that I will be saved from the presence of sin? Oh, it's very simple. I just want to relate to you the last donkey ride that Jesus will ever take. That was a donkey. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 19 that I looked and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." No more donkeys for Jesus. White stallion coming out of the sky, coming back. And at that day, I'll be saved from the presence of sin. Now, who's them armies riding on white horses too? That's us. Well, how did we get there? We got there 7 years before that. In the rapture. I'm so glad to be in a church that believes in the rapture. I am. I'm thrilled to death. I want you to know, I go in Baptist churches all over California, don't believe in it, and I can't preach it. I can't. I will not. The Lord won't let me preach it if the pastor doesn't believe it. I just have that much respect for the pastor. But I just pray hard for him, because folks, the rapture's coming, and it's going to come 7 years before this happens, and we're going to take off and get out of here. And we're going to go up there, and we're going to have not only the marriage supper, not only the rewards, not only all, but we're going to learn how to ride horses while we're there. And that's why I'm glad I learned before I go, because I spend my time doing something more constructive, while y'all that are scared of horses can spend your time learning how to ride one. And we're going to come back with Jesus in the air. Talk about a trip. Won't that be something? With disappearing is going to be good enough, but coming back on a white horse is going to be fun. I can't wait to do it. Exciting! Some of you say, oh, Brother Barry, that's figurative and not literal. Well, when the time comes, you ride your figurative horse and I'll ride my literal horse. And I'll just ride and watch you fall straight down. Well, I won't fall because I don't believe in the rapture. Well, okay. If you're not going, would you do me a favor? Would you take a picture of it? I'd like to see it when I get back. You say, well, if you don't believe in it, it's not going to happen. Oh, yeah. I got people walk up to me and say, I don't believe in hell. I said, don't make it no cooler. It's still just as hot. I run back, look at my Bible, it's still there. Every place it's mentioned, there's not any holes in my Bible or nothing, no pages missing. It didn't make it go away because you didn't believe in it. I used to have a favorite saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Why, I preached that all over the country. Church down in New Orleans, Louisiana liked it so much they put it across a banner right over the choir. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I went all over the country preaching that. They've written songs about it. There's a great little song like that that's singing that. And one day God said, Barry, you kind of like that phrase, don't you? I said, yes, sir, I sure do. He said, but it's not right. I said, how come? He said, just not right. I said, well, what should it be? God said, well, it ought to be. God said it, and that settles it. Whether you believe it or not. It don't matter if you believe it. It's settled in heaven. God's word is sure forever. It's what tickles me about these folks going around saying, well, I don't believe that. Honey, listen, God didn't put it down here for you to judge. He didn't put it down here for you to decide whether you like it or not. This is not a literary piece of work that you can just cast away. This is God's word that stands forever. And there's a holy God that's not standing around waiting on you to say, well, I believe I'll try him. He is a train moving through town, folks, on the way to where he knows he's going. If you want on board, hop on. If you don't, you're going to get left by the wayside. Like a freight train passing a hobo, you'll be left sitting there. Don't tell me. People say, why don't you accept Jesus? Well, I might step on somebody here now. I don't know. And you might say I'm nitpicking, but I don't think I am. Why don't you accept Jesus? Let me see if we got that here. Yep. This is our Southern Baptist Church membership decision record. Accepts Jesus as personal Savior and Lord. We got them at our church too. Isn't that amazing? You know what the word accept? Oh, by the way, there's not a verse in the Bible that tells you to accept Jesus. Not one. You say, well, it means the Lord Jesus. Not a verse that tells you to accept the Lord Jesus. Not a one. But there are plenty of verses that tell you to receive him, but not accept him. Oh, that's nitpicking. Means the same thing. No. Accept means that you have examined and found him acceptable. But you ain't the one that examines and finds somebody acceptable. He's the one that accepts you. You receive him. We got it pictured like this. We love that. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. See, that verse is not written to lost people. That's written to the church. Doesn't mean a thing about salvation. But you have to, that's another sermon some other time. Just want to let you know, you don't use that there. You don't use it in salvation. But here's the way we got it. Jesus knocks on your heart's door. You go to the door. Yeah? He's got his hat in his hand. I sure hope these folks find me acceptable. I sure would like to go into their heart. It's cold out here. I want to go inside. Yeah, what you want? I'd like to come into your heart. Live with your family. I don't know. We got a lot of people to feed in our family. Hey, Ethel, come here a minute. Guy here says he wants in. What do you think? I don't know. Looks kind of scroungy to me. He don't dress like we do. He don't look like we... I don't know, Harold. You let him in if you want to. So you open the door and Jesus says, oh, I sure am glad you let me in. Folks, that ain't the way it is at all. He's Lord. He's not begging to get anywhere. He set up a plan of salvation, made a way of escape for us. And it's either him or hell. And if you don't get on board, if you don't get into the plan, if you don't receive the Word of God as it is, without questioning it, without trying to dissect it, without trying to find fault with it, if you just receive God's Word and receive the gift of salvation, you can be saved. If it's not, you go to hell. Because He's Lord. Now, young people, don't look at me like that. Some of y'all look at me like, well, I don't know if I like being put that way or not. If I want to get saved, okay. Well, if you don't want to get saved, okay, it's up to you. But if you don't, you go to hell. And if you do, you go to heaven. Well, it's a loving God. He wouldn't send me to hell. No, He wouldn't. He'd send you to heaven. But you'll send you to hell by refusing to receive the gift that He said to receive. So I get a little picky about this accept Jesus as opposed to receiving Jesus. Because I didn't examine Him to find Him acceptable. I fell on my face before Him and said, God, I don't know if you'll find me acceptable or not, but if you'll have this dirty, rotten sinner, I want on board. And I throw myself at your mercy and say, if it's not for you, I'll go to hell. Please, I want you to save me. And He came in. Took over my life. Not because I found Him acceptable, but because He looked beyond this filthy, dirty piece of junk that I was and said, I believe I can make something out of that. And He let me on board. Some of you here tonight, you've been saying, well, I don't know if I want to get saved or not. I don't know if I want to give up things or not. I got news for you. The decision is you do it or don't, but make up your mind. Because He ain't waiting forever. He's not standing out there knocking, begging, and letting you make up your mind in your own sweet time. Time is growing short. The passage I read for you in Revelation 19, I said would happen 7 years after the rapture. And I believe every possible scripture there is for the rapture to happen has been fulfilled. There's some preachers I know on TV saying, the Bible says the Word of God must be preached to all the world before the rapture can take place. It does not say that. The Bible says that after the rapture, the gospel will be preached to all the world. And then Jesus will come back. But the rapture can take place at any moment. It might take place right now. This microphone hit the floor, and I'll be gone. And every Christian in here be gone. Just like that. I mean magic, folks. Like the world calls magic. Just disappear now. What's this magician that makes airplanes disappear and all that stuff? What's his name? Somebody help me. Copperfield's one. What's the other one? Huh? Well, it's not Doug Henning. Yeah. Listen, I've seen them do this stuff. They make people disappear. You know, you'd be looking at it and all of a sudden, they're gone. That's the way it's going to be here. Except Henning ain't never pulled off one like Jesus is going to pull off. Henning's got tricks to make his work. Jesus just going to speak it and we'll be gone. You say, well, what's that got to do with me? Well, if you're lost, you're going to be sitting here by yourself. And this auditorium can get mighty empty when it's just you in here. I was in here today, and I walked in here when there wasn't nobody here, and it gets empty. It's a big auditorium. And if you're the only one that's not saved, you're going to be sitting here by yourself saying, I wonder where everybody went. And you won't find them at the ice cream company. You won't find them at the pizza house. You won't find them nowhere. You go looking for them and you won't find them nowhere. They'll be gone. You say, well, I'll wait after the rapture and get saved. No, you won't. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, that God will cause a strong delusion to come upon them and they will believe a lie and they will not get saved. Who won't get saved? The people who've heard the gospel before the rapture. Only people can get saved after the rapture are the ones who have not heard the gospel. But you're sitting here tonight and you've heard, you just got canceled out. It's either now, or I can't guarantee another chance. It's up to you. And by the way, I didn't preach this tonight for you to decide whether or not you agreed with it. I preach God's Word. And it's not put out there for you to decide whether or not you agree. Truth is truth. And it stands on its own. And God said it. And that settles it. Whether you believe it or not. You want to go with us? Or you want to hang around with the rest of the crowd? I'd like to see you pull out with us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Wonder if there's anybody in here that'd say to me, preacher, you talked about me tonight. I'm lost. I'm not a Christian. I'm not saved. If rapture were to come tonight, I'd be left behind. Everybody would be gone probably but me, and I'd be sitting right here scared to death. Preacher, that's me, and I wish you'd pray for me. Lift your hand, let me see it, and I'll pray for you. Anybody in here? Preacher, I'm not saved. I'm not a Christian. Pray for me. Lift your hand, let me see it, and I'll pray for you. Anybody in here? Lift your hand high and let me see it. Anybody? God bless you. Is there another one? Preacher, I'm not saved. Pray for me. I'm not a Christian. Pray for me. If the rapture were to come, let me ask it this way. How many would say, preacher, if the rapture occurred right now, I'd be gone? Lift your hand and praise to the Lord. All right, put them down. How many would say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand that time. Pray for me. Lift your hand. God bless you. And God bless you and you. Who else? Preacher, I couldn't raise my hand that time. Pray for me. You can put your hands down now. God bless you and you and you. Who else? Who else? Now, if you're saved, you'd be gone. Anybody else? Preacher, I couldn't raise my hand. Pray for me. Father, in Jesus' name, you know these people. You know their heart. You know their name. You know all about them. And you love them. I want to see them get saved tonight. But I believe they want to get saved tonight or they wouldn't have raised their hands. They could have fooled me. I'd have never known. But they knew they couldn't fool themselves and they couldn't fool you. So they got honest. Maybe the first time in a long time, but they got honest tonight. I give them the courage to come. These over on my left, give them the courage to come. Right out near the center here on both these sections, Lord, these folks that raised their hand, give them the courage to come. Over on my right, that gentleman who raised his hand, give him the courage to come. We want to see him get saved tonight. Give their hearts to Jesus. Receive the Lord Jesus into their lives. Let them break loose from all those chains that have bound them up for so long.
Calvary in a town long ago. The reason that he came is love to show. On a cross between two thieves, my Savior died. As one man mocked him, for the other man cried. When faith is shown, as he cried, Lord, remember me. As the people watched that day on that lonely hill, the power of God displayed, it was so real. As they saw a dying man from sin set free, he saw God's Son and he cried, remember me.
Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me, cried the thief. Your love bestowed when faith is shown. As he cried, Lord, remember me. Remember me, cried the thief. Your love bestowed when faith is shown. As he cried, Lord, remember me.
As he cried, Lord, remember me. Pray for his disciples, lest they wind up in hell. And I'm sure that old Muhammad thought he knew the way. But it won't be Hare Krishna, we stand before the judgment day.
No, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. And it won't be old Muhammad that's calling us home. And it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune, 'cause we're going to see the sun, not a reverend moon.
Well, we don't hate anybody, so please don't take us wrong. There really is a message in this simple song. Jesus, if eternal life is your goal, and meditation of the mind, it won't save your soul.
And it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. And it won't be old Muhammad that's calling us home. And it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune, 'cause we're going to see the sun, not a reverend moon.
Well, you can call yourself a Baptist and not be born again, a Presbyterian or a Methodist and still die in your sin. You can't even be a charismatic, shout and dance and jump a few. But if you hate your brother, you won't be one of the chosen few.
'Cause it won't be a Baptist that's sitting on the throne. A Presbyterian or a Methodist that's calling us home. And it won't be charismatic that plays that trumpet tune. So let's all just live for Jesus, because he's coming back real soon. No, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. And it won't be old Mohammed that's calling us home. And it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune. 'Cause we're going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon. 'Cause we're going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon. Not Reverend Moon.
Now the reason I didn't introduce that is because I knew that you didn't need any introduction to old Buddha, right? That's right. I want Darren to share this next song with you, and I want him to share his testimony with it. You just listen, and you let him bless your heart with this song.
Last summer at our youth camp for our church, previous to that, school was still in session, and I was getting all ready to go to camp, and I was ready. And our dad asked us, he said, "I want you to write out your testimony on a piece of paper." And I thought about it a minute, and I knew, at least I thought I knew, that I'd gone forward that in San Bernardino about when I was about 5. But I couldn't remember if I really asked Christ into my heart or not. And I thought about it a little while longer, and I said, "Well, I don't remember." Pick another subject. And he said, "Well, it's just a little more serious than that. If you don't remember, then you give me reason to doubt your salvation." And it was just a little more serious than pick another subject. And so a couple of weeks went by, and I didn't do much about that. And Barry was preaching up at our youth camp. He was the camp pastor that week. And he was preaching the sermon that he preached Sunday morning, yesterday morning. And that really hit. That night, I was convicted. So I went forward, and I talked to our youth director about it. And he said the same thing. If you can't remember, then you give me reason to doubt your salvation. So that night, all that doubt made me nervous. So I asked Christ into my heart. And I'd been singing a song, "What a Difference You've Made in My Life," for about a couple of months. And I didn't know what a difference he really had made, or what a difference he really could make, because I don't really know if I really knew Jesus or not. And now that I look back on it, I was just wondering how many chances he was going to give me. And now that I look back on it, I really can see what a difference he has made, and what he really is doing, the way he arranges things and his game plan. And I can really see now what a difference he has made in my life.
What a difference you've made in my life. What a difference you've made in my life. You're my sunshine day and night. Oh, what a difference you've made in my life. What a change you have made in my heart. What a change you have made in my heart. My heart.
to me was just a word in a song that had been way overused. Now I've joined in the singing, 'cause you've shown me love's true meaning, and that's why I wanna spread the news. What a difference you've made in my life. What a difference you've made in my life. You're my sunshine day and night. Oh, what a difference you've made. What a difference you've made in my life. What a difference you've made in my life. You're my sunshine.
Let the church roll on. Everybody get together.
Everybody get together.
Let the church roll on.
Let the church roll on.
Let the church roll on. Everybody get together.
Everybody get together.
Let the church roll on. There's an usher in the church, and he ushers all wrong.
What shall we do?
Teach him how to do it right and let the church roll on.
Let the church roll on.
Let the church roll on.
Everybody get together.
Let the church roll on. Now there's a steward in the church, and he stews too much.
What shall we do?
Let him stew until he's through and let the church roll on.
Let the church roll on.
Let the church roll on. Everybody get together. Let the church roll on. Now there's a preacher in the church, and he don't preach just right.
What shall we do?
Shape him up or ship him out and let the church roll on.
Let the church roll on.
Let the church roll on. Everybody get together. Let the church roll on. Now there's a woman in the church. Guess what she does? She talks too much.
What shall we do?
Now y'all know as well as I do, if you got one of those in your church, there ain't nothing you can do, friend. Everybody get together and let the church roll on.
Let the church roll on.
Let the church roll on. Everybody get together and let the church roll on.
Let the church roll on.
Let the church roll on. Everybody get together. Let the church roll on, roll on, roll on, roll on, roll on. I just asked her if she could sing because I want her to sing this song for you. Very beautiful song. I think she's done it. We've done it every time that she has been here. And it's amazing about this song because Christians, of course, know the song well and sing it, and they record it on their albums and tapes. And the amazing part is that secular singers do the same thing. The reason it's so amazing is the words. It says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, for it saved a wretch like me." Oh, how much that means to the one who knows what those words are really talking about. Because we are as filthy rags, dirty, rotten sinners. Oh, but God so loved the world, didn't He? That He gave His only begotten Son, just for me, just for you. That I might not perish, that you might not perish, but that we might have everlasting life and a free pardon of sin, all because of God's amazing grace.
The sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind.
Building upon the solid rock.
Building toward tomorrow, houses that will not stand. Fashioning lives with no foundation, castles built on the sand. A prisoner of his possessions, you're building on selfish dreams. The storm reveals the fool's deception, his castle is not all it seems. Hollow walls of protection crumble and fall. They crumble and fall. Jesus
is the rock, he's my foundation, I'm building my life on him. Jesus is the rock of my salvation, oh, I'm building on him. Jesus is the rock, he's my foundation, I'm building my life on him. Jesus is the rock of my salvation, oh, I'm building on him.
Building toward forever, a house on the rock will stand. Building with strong determination, refusing to build on the sand. Sustained by the word, the master plan, oh, he has a plan.
Jesus is the rock, he's my foundation, I'm building my life on him. Jesus is the rock of my salvation, oh, I'm building on him. Jesus is the rock.
He's my foundation. I'm building my life on Him. Jesus is the rock. He's my salvation. Oh, I'm building on Him.
I'm building on
Jesus Him. Is the rock. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the rock. Oh, I'm building on Him.
Understand why he saw a piece of clay and said, I want it, I'll use it. The greatest mystery is somehow, in spite of me, he said, I'm gonna love you. Took me in his arms, said, this child belongs to me. He placed me in his kingdom, now I live like royalty. It's not because of what I am, it's not because of what I've done, but because of whose I am. My Father is Lord of everything from here beyond forever. He's given me his name, said if I'd ask anything, he'd gladly give it.
He would gladly give it to me, even to me.
He put a robe upon my back. Put a ring upon my hand.
Said the riches of heaven were all mine.
It's not because of what I am, it's not because of what I've done, but because he
first loved me.
His grace has set me free. His blood is flowing through my veins. I'm adopted by the King.
Just because of who?
Today.